Well, good morning again, and Romans chapter 8, as we embark this morning onto the last and final section of salvation, which is glorification. I entitled the message today, From Groaning to Glory, and this will be part one. Groaning to Glory. You say, groaning to glory? That's not really a glorious title. Oh yeah, it is. Because we live in the groaning, but we're going to glory. And that's exactly what Paul says. Really, this covers verses 18 of Romans 8 all the way through verse 30. This morning, we're just going to take a dip into the first verse here of this section. But let's read the whole thing. I want you to get the feel for it, see where we're going, and note the word groaning as we go. And note the word glory. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. As we look at this section, and again, if you recall, we've been looking at salvation from chapters 3 on. And we've seen three parts of salvation. Now, salvation isn't salvation without all three of these elements. The first one was that doctrine of justification, which really is when you get saved. And if you would, from where we stand today, and I'm speaking to believers, obviously, this morning, where we stand today, that is in the past. And if you're not a believer this morning, that is hopefully in your present or in your very near future, that you would come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And no question about it, he is calling you into that relationship with him. But for us as believers, that is the past. And then there's the present, where we live. Sanctification. We started in chapter 6, all the way through Romans chapter 8, verse 17, which we concluded last week. There, of that area of us growing in Christ, us moving on in our faith, and really having victory over the flesh. And that's really the first and foremost evidence of growth in Christ, is that the flesh isn't dominating our lives, but the Spirit of God is. We saw some 18 times the word Holy Spirit here in chapter 8, referring to the Spirit of God at work in our lives, enabling us. And I think one of the most clear verses that sums it all up is there in verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that's what God is calling us to, is to, by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. And now, this morning, we move into a very neglected section of our salvation. Why do I say very neglected? Because there isn't a lot of Christian thought on glorification. And there should be. But I don't know what it is. It's not, you know, a bestseller, so it's not written on much. Sanctification is probably one more, you know. Victory, you know, purpose, those kinds of things, you know, overcoming, you know, your problems, you know, how to survive in a, you know, world that we live in, you know, and all those different titles that might come to your mind that books that, you know, sell. But the idea of glory, the idea of heaven isn't something that is often thought about. And I want to say that's very foreign to Paul, very foreign to Paul. Very foreign to New Testament thinking. The early church lived their life in view of heaven. And they understood heaven more than probably most Christians today understand heaven. What's your view of heaven today? A lot of people just, you know, it's kind of like a fairyland. You know, my daughter, she loves those little fairy cartoon movies. That's not heaven. Don't you worry. I won't look like a girl in heaven. I won't have wings and probably a halo in heaven. It's just we live in this world that we just, you know, have minimized glory because we lack understanding of what God says. You know, the Bible has a lot to say. I mean, I could spend forever literally in this passage here that I just read to you. There is so much. I'm like, what do I not teach about heaven? About what heaven is and what God is intending for us and what that's going to look like. And you know, that's my struggle, is what not to teach. You know, because time just doesn't leave us to talk about all the glories. But you know, what comes with the concept of glorification or heaven is the word hope. Hope. Now think about it. Does this world need hope today? Christian, do we need hope today? There is hope in the cross. The gospel is a gospel of hope. And do you have hope right now? If you don't, I pray that as we study God's word, our hope would be renewed. We find that phrase woven through this. I mean, verses 24 and 25. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Eagerly wait for it. That there is an eagerness, there is a hope, there is something solid, there is something concrete, there is something you can put your mind around, something that you can believe in, something you can stand on, and something that will carry you through the suffering of this life. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is leading us into. And so we embark this morning on this section of glorification, a beautiful one. Now, there are three areas of groaning, if you look at the passage. The first area of groaning is there from verses 19 through 22, and that is creation itself is groaning. An interesting thought, one we won't hit today. So you have to come back for that. Verse 23 through verse 25 is the Christian groaning, and to this is the idea of eager. There's an eagerness there, a waiting, an anticipating. And then in verses 26 through verse 27, there we have the Spirit groaning. So you have creation groaning, the Christian groaning, and you have the Spirit within the Christian through prayer groaning. We'll talk about all of those as we continue through it. But let us look at verse 18 as it is the key verse to the passage as Paul starts off. Now, Let's dip back to verse 17 because they're tied together. He says, and if children, verse 17, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together. Now, we've been tracking all along here with Romans 8. It's a wonderful passage. And the first, 16 verses are just marvelous. And verse 17, the beginning is great. I mean, how could it get any better? And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then Paul has to insert that word here, suffering. Where is being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ in the glory of heaven have to do with suffering? Why did he have to bring that word up? Why do we have to suffer? You know, and you might say that. You might say, I don't get it. I don't understand why we have to suffer. But Paul here inserts the word. He says, if indeed we suffer with them, that we also might be glorified together. Now, the answer to suffering is real simple. It's sin. Sin brought corruption. And he'll lay that out. Even creation today. Non-human creation, animals, plant life, our earth suffers corruption because of sin. Our very human bodies suffer death ultimately because of the fall, because of sin. Again, not an individual sin, but the sin that has entered into the world. Therefore, God has given us His Spirit to help us through when we don't even know how to pray when we're suffering. I mean, we don't even know where to go, where to turn, what to say. And He's going to aid us there. As the result of it is a groaning. Even creation, it says, groans. And the Christian groans. And the Spirit groans in prayer. There's groaning going on. But realize that groaning will ultimately lead you to glory. So be rest assured that you won't be groaning forever. Or you won't be suffering forever. But we will suffer in this world. Now that's a promise of God. I know you've heard me say that before. I've taught often about suffering from this pulpit, but that's a promise of God. Jesus said, in this world, John 16, verse 33, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. You see, here's where your Christianity either has hope and joy and peace, or your Christianity has bummer and sorrow and just a real frustration. Is whether you're focused on tribulation here, Jesus is in this world, you're focused on the in this world, or you're focused on the world to come, that which is to come. In this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's an inheritance awaiting you. There's God's glory awaiting. You're going to be different there. Things are going to be different there. And let me just say this. As we kick this off, no pun intended, this morning in light of the Super Bowl, okay? But as we kick this off here, let me just say, I forgot what I was going to say. No, I didn't. As the glory of God is what our hope is, it's so easy for us to get all twisted up and wrapped up in this life right now. And we lose sight of it. And I more than suggest, I'm going to tell you this morning, that a true biblical thinker, if I'm going to think like Christ has called me to think, I'm first of all going to realize this life is temporary and eternity is forever. And Jesus came to this world to not just save me today, but to save me eternally. And Jesus came to reverse the curse. Reverse the curse. And we'll see that. Even creation will be affected. Creation was affected by our sin. And it suffers today. And will be affected by His salvation. And will be renewed and reversed. Back to what God intended. Know this. In your suffering today, God's will and God's desire never was for you to suffer. The reason we suffer is sin. Now, because of that, at times in our lives, it will be the will of God that we suffer. It will be a part of His plan, no doubt, because we live here. There's sickness, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's heartache, there's on and on we could go, right? Of all the things there is. But God is intended for you and me to be His children living in glory. Now, Paul had his eyes so fixed on that, that he was able to deal with suffering. Now, when someone talks to me about suffering, the first thing I want to know is, how have they suffered? What's their credentials of suffering? You know, because, well, you know, it's just, you know, and you'll hear the phrase, and we'll quote it, well, all things work together for the good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. And that's easy to say when everything's cool. It's very hard to say when all things don't seem to be working together for any good, and everything looks to be upside down, and maybe you're even facing death, and it's, you know, face to face, and you're just thinking, this is not good. But the guy that wrote that has credentials to say that. And the guy that writes this in verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, has a lot of credentials on suffering. And so I want to listen. Now, I don't think there's any of us in here today that would say in our hearts, hey, I don't want to have joy. I don't want to have peace in my suffering. Anyone say, you know, I'm suffering and I want to be miserable in my suffering. I want to suffer more. There's no one in their right mind. Now, if you're there and you're saying that, we've got deep issues. Okay? And there's some counselors I can, you know, refer you to. But no one really wants to suffer. And no one certainly wants to be miserable in suffering. Now, let me say this. Suffering is a part of life. Jesus said that the sun rises on the just and the unjust. It rains on the just and the unjust. The same. Suffering is a part of life. And it's because of sin has entered the world. And Peter tells us, Peter was a guy that's got suffering credentials. Peter's the guy that when he went to his death as a martyr, they were going to crucify him. And church history, tradition tells us that Peter said, don't crucify me right side up like my Lord, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And Peter said, crucify me upside down. And that might be like a nice little cute story for us to tell, but I want you to think about if that was you. I mean, I pray that all of us would be able to be crucified right side up for our Lord and not deny Him. I really do. And you know, you just never know until you're in that depth of suffering where your faith really lies. But Peter knew it, and Peter said earlier on in his life, he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, if anyone suffers according, hear this, according to the will of God, that they ought to commit their soul to God in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Wow. If anyone suffers according to the will of God. Now, I want you to hear what Peter says. And I really should do a whole message on that verse because it's so rich. And I quote it often, but we really never dig it up with the truth that's there. Mine that treasure. But he's saying there that if anyone suffers according to the will of God, it's assumed in the early church the suffering is a part of the will of God. Commit your soul to God in doing good. That's the first thing you do. You see, there is a lie that is being propagated, and not so much from pulpits, though there are some that are doing that, but none that probably you guys have visited, churches that you visited, teachers that you would listen to, because you guys know good truth, I'm assuming, that God doesn't want us to suffer. No one's saying God never has intended you to suffer. God doesn't want you to suffer. If someone's saying that, it's wrong. That's not true. No, in the sense of his original creation? No, it wasn't. But sin entered and suffering's here. So your life and mine, it's marked with suffering. And God has figured out a way how to take that suffering and turn it out for his good. The first way is in the middle of it that you commit your soul to God in doing good. And I love what it says, as to a faithful creator. See, the lie is that God doesn't want you to suffer. And it's not necessarily a teaching we're hearing. It's a thought we're having. It's a thought. We think in our minds that I'm suffering right now. Something's going on in my life. And we immediately go to this idea that, what did I do wrong? It's innately in us. I mean, it comes from childhood. And all of us parents are guilty of continuing it on in our kids. And there's nothing really you can do about it, because we live in a world that if you do good, you're rewarded for good. If you do bad, you're going to be punished for bad. And we need to live that way. That's the way we are. I mean, it'd be a horrible thing. And if in my house you did bad and you were rewarded, I'd have some horrible children. Trust me, they do enough bad. You don't want to reward them for it. But there's got to be punishment. There's got to be discipline, just like we got laws of the land and on and on. But you see, when we come to the Lord, we think God works on that same level. But that's not how grace works. And first of all, you can never do enough good to be rewarded for anything, because there is none good. We learned this in chapter 3. No, not one. You know, it's Christ did the good. Christ is the one that has to live through us. And so it's all twisted up. We have to kind of unravel it a little bit here. So when we suffer, we think, God, what did I do wrong? Let me say this to most of us. In most situations, there is that time of chastening. If you come out on Wednesday nights, we'll get to Hebrews 12, and we're going to cover that. There's those times of chastening, but that's not punishment either. And we saw that when we looked at that word propitiation, and how that God doesn't have any anger towards you or wrath. He's like, that's it, I've had it with you, and you're going to inflict you, you know, like a lightning bolt comes down and zaps you, you know, with a sniffle. He doesn't do that. You know, he's going to get me, you know. My, you know, knee hurts this morning, and it really does. I'm like, what did I do? I'm just coaching. I'm not even playing anymore. I'm so old. I might not look it, but trust me, falling apart over here big time. Some of us go quicker than others. You know, this lie is here, that God is saying to you and I, God is doing things to you and I because we haven't performed right. We haven't done right. Boy, I'm sure glad that we've got the story of Job. I don't know if he's glad that we have a story, but I am. Here's Job, the righteousest guy on the planet Earth, in the human sense, in a godly sense. And he's the guy that has to suffer. No, it wasn't because he did anything at all. And Job's our example. And James tells us that in James 5. And he's an example in how we're to be faithful to the Lord and trust the Lord and endure suffering as Job did. And we all know the story of Job. Great suffering. There's a lie. It's in our minds. And we have to get rid of it. Because if you don't get rid of it, you'll never, ever have a true biblical, solid hope. A hope that will keep you together. A hope that when you begin to suffer, that you realize that, you know, it's not because you've done something bad. It's just because that's what this life has. But listen, this isn't all there is. I'm so glad it's not the opposite. I'm so glad that God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you guys 70, 80 years maybe of eternity. I mean, what if it was that way? What if the eternity started and then God, you know, gave us to a fallen world? But I'm going to give you 70, 80 years of suffering. In this life, struggling, part of suffering, just wrestling with sin, struggling in this life, and then there's a promise forever of freedom. And so Paul could say, I consider the sufferings of this present time. He had no thought here of God is getting me, God doesn't love me, God's bad at me. It wasn't even a thought in his mind. He's just like, the sufferings of this present time, that they aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Well, the first word that strikes me is the word consider here in verse 18. That word is a counting word. We saw it back in chapter 6 in verse 11. And there it was translated reckon. We talked about how it's an accounting term. And it's not, I guess so. That's not what the word means at all. It's I consider, I have calculated up the facts and I have a solid answer based on truth. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, I am absolutely sure that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now, the next word that pops out to me is worthy. It's a really neat word. I'm kind of a geek, I guess, when it comes to some of these Bible words, but so be it. It's a word picture of one of those scales. And they still use them in third world countries, and you're in the marketplace, and they got these scales. And I love seeing that because I think about this word. It's used in Ephesians chapter 4 as well, about us having a walk worthy of our calling. But it's the idea of the weights they put on one side. You know, they have the two baskets and the scale there, and they put the weights on one side, and they put whatever you're buying, let's say the produce, on this side. And when they are level with each other, they will use that word in the Greek marketplace. With the Greek language, they would say that worthy. It's worthy. They're equal. That's what it means. Paul is saying this, that the sufferings of this present time are not equal to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It's not even a consideration of them. It's like this. The sufferings of this present time is my little apple. And it's in that little scale there. And then the guy comes over and he just starts loading the weights on, right? And what happens? The weights go all the way down to the bottom. The apple goes all the way up to the top. That's the opposite of worthy. In light of eternity, your sufferings, my sufferings, and you can calculate up all of our sufferings in this room this morning, are not worthy to be compared. And then I'm like, to what? He says, to the glory that shall be. Notice shall be, not maybe, but guaranteed, shall be. And I've shared this with you just in the last weeks. So many religions, all religions today, have no guarantee. Can you imagine right now living, certainly in suffering? Can you imagine living with no guarantee? You know, I talk to my, you know, Muslim friends or my Mormon friends, or I talk to, you know, my Hindu friends. No guarantee. No hope, but it's a different kind of hope. My hope is an absolute guarantee of a certainty that's coming in the future. That's what the word biblical, that's the word hope in this context is. That's a definition of it. It's an absolute guarantee of something certain in the future. So I hope, you know, you might be saying today, if you're a Steelers fan, I hope the Steelers win. That's just a hope. You got no shall be. You can only say that after the game. Well, God, he has a perspective of the game's over. I mean, in God's opinion, in verse 30, the last phrase there, you're glorified. It's past tense. He did it at the cross. He accomplished it. It shall happen. It's going to happen. By the way, I hope the Packers win, but it doesn't matter. You know, this is the hope we have, church. It's a guarantee. Now, if I live my life in light of glory, eternity, heaven, I will be able to face suffering head on and be able to walk away from it better than when it first hit me. That doesn't mean it's easy, because I understand suffering to a lesser degree than Paul, but I certainly have had my share of it. But I will not be better if I do not understand this. I will be bitter. Either you'll be better or bitter. Ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Suffering comes, I get bitter. Suffering comes, I get better. It's all how you perceive Jesus and who he is in God and what God says in his word and what you believe. Because you can quote verse 18 and suffering means nothing unless you believe it. See, Paul wasn't quoting something. Paul was declaring an absolute truth. And he knew it to be so. He knew it to be true. Paul's credentials, and I want to just kind of look at that and then lead us to something that he says that I think will really help us to put these thoughts together. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. If you're going through suffering, can I refer this book to you for devotion, meditation, reading, studying? 2 Corinthians. We won't be able to look at all the verses on suffering in it this morning, but I want to read to you some. And then I want to read to you what Paul says about suffering that goes together with Romans 8:18. Chapter 1, verse 1, verse 8. Now, the introduction to the book is about suffering and how God comforts and how we're able to comfort those that are going through trials. But verse 8, this is what he says. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." And I'm glad he wrote that. I really am, because, well, I'd be ignorant unless someone told me. He's saying, I don't want you to be without understanding of where we've been. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our tribulation, which came to us in Asia, or trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened. What? Listen to this. Burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And I stop there, but you can keep reading. There's more. But listen, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I want you to know that when we were in Asia, something happened there. He doesn't tell us what it is. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Paul is saying here that we certainly thought we weren't going to make it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you feel like, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. Paul was there. So when he says suffering, he's not talking about a sniffle. He's talking about real struggles. Notice what he says in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death. There's this sentence of death. It's like a despair that comes over a person that just says, give up. Give up, quit. It's, you can't do it. There's no, you got no strength left. Just quit now. Paul says that's how we felt. You know, feelings are real, but they're not always true. They're real, but they're not always true. That feeling of that sense of death was real to Paul, but it wasn't true. God got him through. And he says, this is our lesson we took away in the end of verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. And then he says, who raises the dead. Look at verse 10. Who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Wow, he does deliver us, did deliver us, still will deliver us. He's going to bring us through. Sometimes that's going to be, and for Paul, you know what he said in Philippians? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It wasn't that Paul was afraid of death, but he felt like he was going to die. But this is the man that writes, consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory. Look at chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, look at verse 8. Listen to what he says. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal bodies, so that death is working in us, but life in you. Now, again, we can't unpack all this, but this is where he was, just feeling. You know, you feel, as he says in verse 8, we're hard-pressed on every side. Yet we made it. We weren't crushed. He says, we're perplexed. Do you know the great leader, Apostle Paul, at times didn't know what to do? He's perplexed. Perplexed means I'm confused. A lot of times we think we got to know everything and have the answer for everything. And know, hey, know this, God knows. And he is faithful. Commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Learn to trust Him. Learn to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will, there's another one of those emphatics, those guarantees, direct your path. And He does. And Paul said, we just felt, though, like we couldn't. But He came through. And He brought us through. Look at chapter 6. He says this. This is a description of the ministry for Paul. Think twice before you want to go into the ministry. Listen to what he says in verse 4 of chapter 6. But in all things we are commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, tribulation, need, distress, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, and fasting. Wow, it sounds like a very glorious life. He says, verse 9, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened but yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, yet having nothing and yet possessing all things. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I the more. In labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in persecutions more frequently, in deaths more often. This is his life. He's not talking about someone else. Here's the guy that counts the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared. It's an apple compared to all those weights. Nothing. And that's just a... He goes on. Verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Now I read that really fast. We're just going like, whoa, slow down, right? But I don't have time. And journeys... Often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And where did he not have perils, basically, right? I mean, in danger everywhere he went. Verse 27. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often and fast and in hunger and thirst and fastings often. Notice the word often. In cold and nakedness, besides all the other things that come upon me daily. What other things? Goodness. Isn't that enough? You would think Paul would say at this point, Lord, stay your hand, I can take no more. But he had something that I want to know about. I want. He had a biblical Christian hope. That's what he had. He had a vision of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And he says there, he says, besides all the other things come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And if you're taking notes in the Lord's ministering, you can read later on chapter 5 because it feeds right into it. And there it talks about the glorified body. And we'll look at that in weeks to come. But therefore, now remember we read in chapter 4 here already verses 8 through 12 there. But listen to what he says. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing. You bet, after all those beatings and imprisonments and stripes and tumults. And he says the outward man is perishing. You know, you and I think my knee, like, you know, what's wrong with my knee? It hurts. I don't have a clue. No one hit it with a club. He says the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see how he saw life? He saw it in the light of Christ, in the gospel. He said, but, and boy, you know what? If the inward man isn't being renewed in you day by day and me, the outward man perishing is all we see. There is no hope. There's not, it's like, there's got to be spiritual life taking place for us to be able to say, I consider the sufferings of the present. I'm not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Now, verse 17, oh, what a verse. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Either Paul is lying, crazy, or he's found something that I want. Because he just called the list I just read light afflictions. How many of you, if you had written that list, say, these are my light afflictions? You're serious, right? I mean, let's take your afflictions this morning. You know them. So take them in your own mind and ask yourself this morning, do I consider my afflictions light? And I assume some of us will say yes, because right now things are well. Others of us will say no. And you take the afflictions that we've gone through in life. But wait, take Paul's afflictions. How could you call them light? Because what we call them is heavy. What's going on right now is really heavy. We use the word like burden. Burden means something that is heavy. I'm really burdened right now. I'm really, going through a lot. We use words like great, a lot, exceedingly, abounding. Paul uses words like light, soft, feathery. That's what he's saying. It's like a feather. And again, either he's lying, he's crazy, or he found something that I want. He says, which is but for a moment. Well, now we're starting to get to it. No question, he's not lying, he's not crazy, but he has found something that we all want. He says they're momentary. He sees life for what it is. James says it's a vapor. Boy, we put so much stock in this life. We're so focused on this life. We live, to make sure we never look old. And, we've got procedures today to keep us looking younger. And, I mean, we're missing it. We're missing what our goal, what our intention, what our future holds. And it's the world we live in. What, they have no hope, church. We do. He says here, it is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now, I want you to hear that. It's working for us. How many of us view afflictions as our friend? Hey, your servant. Someone that your employee. And they're going to do what you want them to do. And they're there to help you. That's how Paul saw his afflictions. Now, it takes deep surrender. It takes a deep faith in the Lord and trust in God. Obviously, a right perspective of the character and nature of God in the middle of affliction to get to this point. But that's certainly where we all should be. We all certainly should be heading. What is he saying? He's saying these afflictions in my life are good for me. Wow. Chapter 12, he says it this way, speaking about a thorn in his flesh. He says, verse 8 of chapter 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. He's human. That's good for me to know. He's like, get this thing out of here. I don't like this. Okay. He said, the Lord spoke to him and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Listen to how Paul responds. Therefore, most gladly, I will fight with God and rebuke him. He didn't say that. He said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Therefore, now watch this word. Hold on. I take pleasure. Did you hear that? Not I endure. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, now he's learned this by experience, then I am strong, for his grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient. It's enough. I need nothing else. Jesus is the answer. And therefore, when we have a biblical view of life, trials, and the cross, and our hope of eternity, of the fullness of salvation, everything reverses. What is heavy becomes light. What is working against us begins to work for us when we are able to see as God wants us to see. And let me say this, when you see that way, you're seeing truth. You're not living a life of, oh, everything's okay. No, you are living a life of truth, of biblical truth. And you are in a place that is awesome. It is working for us, he says, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When he gets to the word weight, it's on the side of glory, not the side of trial. Side of trial's light, side of glory is weighty. And he tells us how he does it in verse 18, and we will close there. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, I'm in chapter 4, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. I know I'm all over the place. So 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There it is. That we're able to have a hope to see that which God has intended. For the things which are seen are, well, this is common sense by this point. Of course. They're temporary. This life, it's just a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. Like a puff of smoke. Awesome. Then I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to set my goals. I'm going to set my life on the things to come. Eternity. And so right now, though I'm groaning, I'm going to go to glory. And that's where my hope is. That's where my hope lies. He says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to what he's saying. The things you can't see right now, the things that God's promised you, are forever. They're not a vapor. They're not momentarily. They are forever and ever and ever and ever. And you and I can't even understand forever. When's forever end? When did it begin? Neither. Never began, never end. Always was, always will be. I can't understand that. I'm glad that's glory, not carnality. I'm glad that's not the fallen state. That's our hope. Make no mistake about it, Christian. It's coming. If it doesn't, Jesus' cross didn't work. Glory is coming as much as your sins are forgiven today. As much as all the stuff we pray and sing and celebrate and know and walk with God every day, and we read our Bibles and we believe them and we trust the Lord and we pray and say, forgive me, God, and we believe by faith we're forgiven and we move on. As much as all that is real, glory is real. For you take glory away and you have no salvation. Do you understand that? There is no salvation without glory. Salvation isn't a partial thing. It's not, Jesus will bring you to this point. And then there's the everlasting nothingness. No, 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 no. That's why Paul here in Romans starts with justification, moves to sanctification, and he's not done until he finishes glorification. And that's why he can say in verse 31, as if you're already there, because it was purchased at Calvary. It is your guaranteed assurity. It is your future. It is your hope of that which is going to be certain, that is in the future, that your eyes haven't seen yet, but it's there, and Jesus is there waiting, and he has promised it, and it's where we all be in his presence. And that's the whole matter. And so right now, as I struggle, and just lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your heart there. Trust in him. And you know, when you're in that place, you can say confidently with Paul, you can say the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And you know what you can say with Paul? You can say the light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And I do believe you can say that all things are working together for good for those who love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. It's just the gospel. Isn't it beautiful? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for just you. What else could we be thankful for that could touch you? We ask now, God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, might just fill us with truth. God, that we might go forth in this life of faith with, Lord, an absolute vision of the truth that's coming. Give your people, I ask God, hope, and that hope that does not disappoint. As Paul said already in Romans 5:5, where the love of God is being poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so as you reveal yourself to us, Lord, would you reveal this hope? Would you help us to face our days, our weeks, months, years, maybe decades, with a hope that is sure and steadfast, where our forerunner Jesus has entered as an anchor behind the veil. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.